Well, good evening, everybody. Do keep your cup of tea to hand if you have one. But I wonder if you also have a Bible that you might turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. If you're struggling to find it, it's a short book fairly near the end of the Bible. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, or if you've not been online for a couple of weeks, you're coming into a six-part mini-series, and we're on episode 3. But don't worry, I'm going to fill you in as we go on what you've missed. And I'll just give you a moment to find it, and then Tasta is going to read our passage for us. We're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 2 and go through to the end of chapter 3. Okay, over to you, Tasta.
But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand in it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank you, God, enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and the Father in himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Fantastic. Thank you, Tacitus. Now, if we go away in the summer, if you remember going away in the summer, one of the questions which often comes up for us on the way home is, I wonder how the tomatoes are getting on. That's because when you plant something, you've tended it and nurtured it, you're keen to see the fruit, and you hope that it hasn't all gone mushy while you've been away. I wonder what the equivalent is for you. Maybe it's some work you kicked off but then handed over to someone else. You're keen to see how has it turned out. Or maybe, a bit more significantly, it's a bit like welcoming your child back from their first term at university. How have they fared? We all invest in different things, putting our time and energy into what we want to see grow. So today we're thinking about what you're invested in, or rather who you're invested in. I'm going to say up front that this has been a particular challenge to me. I needed to hear the voice of God through this passage. And if you're in a similar place, I pray that you may hear it tonight too. So Paul, a follower and appointed messenger of Jesus, wrote two letters to the early church in Thessalonica, and this is the first. The letter is in two halves. We're at the last bit of the first half today, which is all about Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church and his ministry to them. The second half of the letter, which will start next week, is all direct teaching, Paul instructing and encouraging the Thessalonian church in their behaviour. So the second half has the application written on the tin. Paul's instructions then are just as relevant today. But this first half takes a little more work, because part of the story was known to Paul and the Thessalonians, but isn't obvious to us just from this letter. So let's step back a moment and I'll fill you in briefly on what's happened so far. Paul and his companions were on a long journey, which became known as Paul's second missionary journey. They started out going through what's now Turkey before coming across to Macedonia. They paused in Philippi and then went on to Thessalonica. This is all around 49 AD. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, a really important trade city. It's still the second largest city in Greece today. Here, Paul spent 3 weeks speaking the good news of Jesus to the Jews, and then spoke also to the Gentiles. Many came to faith, but that caused some of the Jews to become rather disgruntled. They started a riot, for which they wanted Paul to be unfairly blamed. Paul and his companions, both for their own sake and for the sake of the new Christians in the city, escaped the city by night. You can read all of that in Acts chapter 17. But time has now moved on. Paul is now in Corinth, on the same journey, and he's been hearing some disturbing reports. It isn't explicit, and we only have this letter going back from Paul to the church, but we can infer from it what was going on. It seems that since Paul left, some in the church have been slandering him for how he lived when he was with them, and in particular for how he abandoned them when he left in such haste. In discrediting Paul, they're also discrediting the good news of Jesus which Paul had shared. Not everyone is going along with it, but it's clear that there's a germ in the church and a risk of the infection spreading. So Paul writes to set them straight, but not in anger or to put them down, rather in love. In this first half of the letter, we see more of the human, personal Paul than perhaps anywhere else in his writings. He is hurt by what he's heard, and he wants earnestly to remind them of his love. His love for them, as we heard last week, is like a mother or father for a child. He's anxious for them, he feels their pain, he longs for their well-being, and he dearly desires to be with them. So let's look quickly through Paul's defence against the charges. First we see, verse 17, that Paul didn't want to leave them. He had to. He was torn away and has felt bereft since. The Thessalonians were out of his sight, but never out of his mind. I picture here the familiar storyline of an action film. The hero suddenly leaves, and his friend thinks that he's abandoned them all. It's only when they're reunited at the end of the film that he can explain how he had to leave to protect them from coming to harm. In other words, it wasn't just for his own sake he left, but for theirs too. That's certainly the picture given in Acts 17. Then in verses 17 to 18, we see that Paul has tried to come to them, but for whatever reason, which isn't made clear, it's not happened. It might be that the legal charges which forced Paul to flee still stand, or it might be something's happening in Corinth instead. We simply don't know. What Paul wants the Thessalonians to know is that he's really tried. Third, in verses 19 to 20, we see that Paul sees his glory in Christ's presence somehow tied up with their salvation. This isn't to say that they're his in any way. The church, they clearly belong to Christ, as with all the church. They're the bride of Christ. But a bit like a parent who smiles at his or her child's graduation, so Paul will delight in their presence in glory. Next, we see that in the absence of Paul being able to get to the Thessalonians himself, he sent Timothy to them, a trusted friend and fellow servant. This is chapter 3 up to verse 5. Timothy's task was to strengthen and encourage the church, particularly as Paul expects them to have faced ongoing opposition and persecution, just as they were experiencing when he fled. As Paul does in his other letters to new Christians, he reminds them that as a follower of Jesus, opposition is entirely normal. As we imitate Christ and follow in his footsteps, we experience the same pain and suffering that he went through. Fifth, Paul goes on to summarise the report he's just received back from Timothy, as Timothy's returned and his joy in hearing it. This is verses 6 to 10. The Thessalonian church, he hears, has known great opposition, but they are standing firm in the Lord. Their faith is strong, and they're living it out in love. Paul's already shown in chapter 1 his continued prayer for their endurance, inspired by hope in Jesus. And now he reports his delight in hearing it to be the case. The seedlings he left are surviving the winter. In the face of constant spiritual battle, they are standing firm. What joy Paul, as that pastor parent of them, feels when he hears that. And then last we see Paul's prayer, desperate still to come to them, but desiring even more their growth in Christ. He prays that they may increase in their love for one another and everyone, and be strengthened in their holiness, letting the vision of their ultimate purity in Christ's presence inspire their good living now. What a great prayer. Now, as we cantered through that, I wonder what challenged you. There is a challenge in this passage to consider whether we, like the Thessalonians, are standing firm in the face of opposition and growing in living out our faith in love. That's a good challenge. It's a challenge which is always good to ask and hard to answer. But I want to focus tonight on a slightly different challenge, on the challenge which God has really poked me about through this passage, which comes from Paul's experience. And it's, where am I invested? Where are you invested? We're not all pastors. In the Catholic lingo, we're not all fathers. But the church is a family, and we journey together. If we have friends stay in our house while we're away over the summer, I can guarantee an exchange of texts to ask how the tomatoes are doing. If you have a child in their first term at university, I can imagine the longing to hear that they're all right. If you are a fund manager in the city responsible for millions of pounds of investments and countless pensions depending on you, I bet you'd be inspecting the data every day to see how the investments are doing. Whatever you invest in, if you invest in something, you care about it. You want to see it grow, and you want to know it's doing okay. So what are you invested in? For Paul, it's an investment, heart and soul, in the church. It's an investment which brings anxiety about how they're doing, which fuels the prayer for them each day, and which fills him with joy when he hears of their standing firm in faith and living it in love. Here are God's questions to me, and maybe for you too. Do you feel that anxiety, that healthy concern for your brother and sister in the church? Is it fueling your prayers for them? Is it filling you with joy when you hear of them standing firm in faith and of their works of love? My answers to those questions weren't where I think they should be. Why? Well, for me, I think there are two reasons, both of which have a degree of legitimacy, but aren't an excuse. In part, it's the other roles and responsibilities of life. How much time and energy can I put into my brothers and sisters in the church when I have a family, a job, and all the rest of it? And I'm sure that's exactly the same for you too. There is some validity to that excuse. But it's not enough to hide behind those other roles and responsibilities. We are a family. The local church is designed by God to be invested in each other. Many of you remember this, and I know live it out every day, much better than me, my wife being one of them. But maybe like me, you're feeling a poke from God in this too. The second reason, which I think is currently amplifying the first, is our circumstances. The lack of physical presence with each other makes it so hard to maintain that investment. It also makes it so easy to hide away. I spoke to a colleague this week, just checking how he's doing, how he's getting on in lockdown three. His response, it's great. The government tells me how to stay home, eat takeaways and watch Netflix. That sounds fine to me. Now, I doubt many people would have his positivity about the current lockdown, but I wonder if you can relate to the experience a bit. Many of us have that introverted streak, which actually quite likes the excuse to distance ourselves from others, to stay home and settle in the nest. But is that our calling? Periods alone are good, periods with God are good, but we journey in God together. We're invested in each other. Out of sight can easily mean out of mind, but it didn't for Paul. For him, distance made the heart grow fonder, motivating his prayers, filling him with desire to check in on his investment. I would love to say that I've been praying constantly through the last 8 months for each of you in front of me now. Paul could say that for the Thessalonians, but sadly I don't think I can, and I suspect I'm not the only one who would make that confession. Most of us here have been at the mission for years, maybe decades. We are the Good Shepherd Mission together. And as God's local church in Bethnal Green, over years, maybe over decades, we have really invested in each other. For a while, we might not be together, but we are still the Good Shepherd Mission. So let's not stop investing. And let's keep checking up on our investments in each other. The challenge tonight is to remember that in whatever circumstances, we're in it together. We nurture each other in faith. Whether we see each other regularly or whether we're apart, we're invested by God's design in each other. He wants us to celebrate each other's faith and delight in each other's good works. So may Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians be for us too. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone. And may he strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes. Amen.